Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Begin reading with verse 36. Mark 4:36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? Years ago, there was a very popular song, and the words went like this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow long all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it all to him? Does he see? And then the chorus goes like this. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Anyone who is alive has probably at some time or other had doubt, discouragement, and disappointment come your way. Many times we seem almost overwhelmed with the problems, the hurts, the headaches, the disappointments, and a host of other devastating conditions. Because we're all human, living in a physical body that is still run by sin, we don't always do what we should do. Sometimes we flat out do what we know we should not do. And then the guilt begins to lay on us. And when we have sinned, when we've not done what we should, when we've let something happen that brought us into a state of doubt, discouragement, or disappointment, it is then that Satan seems to get inside of our mind And we ask ourselves, if God really cared, why is all of this happening to me? If God really cared about me, He would not allow such horrible things to come my way. I wish many times that I could take away every hurt, every pain, and every problem that you and I feel. I wish I could explain every circumstance that God permits to happen to us. But the truth is, I can't. When there are things I cannot understand, that's when I have to go to the Bible and take the Bible in faith, even if it doesn't make any sense to me. I want to look this morning very simply. I want to play the if game or what if game. And then I want to ask the question, does Jesus really care what happens to me? Now, we're all familiar with the if or what if game. You know, Satan is the master of if. I was reading this morning when Satan tempted Jesus there in the garden. Satan over and over said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. Satan's great at playing the if game. If you were a Christian, if you were really saved, if you were really serving God, Satan can go if, and get inside of your mind to where with you and I, he can actually have us doubting ourselves and doubting God himself. You know, I've done it. I know you have. Sometimes we torture ourselves with what if. If only I had done this or that. If only I had not done this or that. If only I had changed this. If only I had gone here. If only this. If only that. And we end up if until we just about drive ourselves crazy and torture ourselves trying to reason out the mysteries of life. What the if and what if game does when we get fought, when we get into it, it makes us doubt the Word of God. Did not God say, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose? But when I begin to doubt, and I begin to say, well, now, if they had not done this, or if she had not done that, if I had not done that, what we're really saying is we don't think that God can overrule that for His honor and glory and turn it around for our good. It gets us to doubt God's providence. You know, I could go all day, I won't, but story after story how that something happens over which I have absolutely no control whatsoever at all. Well, I have to trust even in providence that God knows what He's doing. But when I begin to play the doubt game, well, you know, I know that a cow fell out of an airplane and landed on their car and killed them. But if only, no, listen, and by the way, I say that because it really did happen one time. Literally, a cow fell out of an airplane, landed on a car, and killed the driver inside. Crazy, isn't it? I mean, isn't that wild? Well, if only God had not done this. If only, no. When things happen that we cannot understand, we have to go back and put our faith that God controls providence. When we play the if game, it causes us to become inward focused. And I'll come back to that later on. But we begin to think me, 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 I, my. Instead of focusing on God, we played the if game, and then we turned it internal, like somehow we can overrule God or we control providence. Watch out for the if game. But the title says, does Jesus care? You know, that seems to be the million-dollar question today in so much of society. Well, I want to try to answer that in several ways, and then I'll come back and give you some scripture showing how we can get strength from that. Does Jesus care about me? Well, I think all we have to do is look at creation and see that God cares about you and I. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, David wrote these words, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" In other words, God, you created a vast universe. You made a universe so big that we can't even reach how far out it goes. And yet, you care about me so much that thou art mindful of me. You know, I was reading this morning an article in a magazine, and it was talking about Jim Williams, who was one of the great astronauts, went up to the space station. He made 3 flights in space, twice to the satellite, where they live for months and months up there. He was up there twice for about a year's time, and he talked about, and he's a devout Christian, by the way, but he was talking about how that being up in the space station and looking out at the universe and looking down at Earth and seeing the vastness of the universe from the space station, how that he was made to realize such a magnificent God, and yet out of all of the universe, millions and billions of stars and galaxies, yet God chose man to make in his own image. When you consider the vastness of the universe, why on earth would God even notice a speck of dust on a far distant planet? And yet, if I understand the Bible, God made the universe to be inhabited by and to be enjoyed by man. Does Jesus care about me? Out of all of the universe, he focused his attention on mankind. Does God care about me? Yes, because his love is seen in the specific creation of man. You see, he spoke and the moon and the universe appeared. He spoke and the sun and the moon appeared. He spoke and the trees and the grass appeared. He spoke and all the animals came into existence. But when he made man, he didn't speak. He reached down and took the dust of the earth and personally, God personally shaped and formed and built man into what he was. And then God personally breathed in the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The only thing in the universe God did that for. Do you think God went to all of that trouble? Do you think that God made man in such minute detail and then doesn't care what happens to him? Out of all of God's creation, only man was made to fellowship with God. And if God made man so special, don't you think that he cares what happens to his special creation? I read again in Psalms 139. The psalmist wrote, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Does Jesus care? Yes, marvelous are his works. And you were made fearfully and wonderfully made. Does Jesus care about me? What does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sowed for a farthing? In other words, sparrows were about the most common, cheapest animal you could ever think of. Are not two sparrows sowed for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? God cares. One simple sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God overseeing and knowing it and even ruling in it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Does Jesus care about me? Why, he cares about a sparrow that is worthless. He cares about a sparrow that is commonplace. About something that is, you could buy two for a farthing, which would be less than a penny. But he cares about you enough that he counts and knows every hair on your head. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Jesus speaking says, why take ye thought for raiment? You know, we spend so much time worrying about clothes, don't we? Don't raise your hand, please. I do not want to know. But how much time do you spend in the closet thinking, I don't have a thing to wear? And you got a closet full of clothes. Jesus said, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You don't see tulips out there working to build a flower plant. You don't see tulips out there harvesting grass to make it into a stem. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We all know how common grass is, don't we? Pretty common in some areas. Wherefore, verse 30, If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Does Jesus care? He cares for the grass. He cares for the flowers that grow. Don't you think he cares more about you than grass? Psalms 139, 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. We sing the song sometimes, count your blessings. The psalmist there said, if I could account the thoughts that God has for me, they would be greater than all the sand in all the oceans and seashores. See, that's how precious you are to God. God thinks about you more times, more often than the sand of the sea. Does Jesus care in affliction? Lamentations. I want you to turn there for a few minutes. If you don't find it pretty soon, don't worry about it. If you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, it's the very next book after Jeremiah, which is Lamentations, chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a rather long chapter. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know what makes this chapter unique. But I want to just kind of look through. In verses 1 through 20, Jeremiah describes the afflictions that he's gone through. Notice he said that in verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Verse 5, he hath built against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and felt like that God had shut out your prayer? That's what Jeremiah is saying here. He said, when I cried and shouted, he shutteth out my prayer. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. You ever feel like that everybody in the world is after you and everybody's out to get you and everybody's out to shoot you? Every time you turn around, you think somebody's shooting at you. He hath set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my veins. I was a derision to all my people. You ever feel like everybody's talking about you? Verse 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. Verse 16, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Verse 18, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Do you ever feel like that it just isn't worth it anymore? My strength that I once had in God is gone. That hope which I once had in God is perished. Remembering mine iniquity and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You ever feel like life is about to get you down? Everything in the world goes wrong. Your health departs. Your friends depart. Your prayers seem unanswered, and it seems almost as if you're praying to the ceiling. Jeremiah understood, and Jeremiah could ask the question, does Jesus care when all of these things are going wrong? But then look in verse 21. He's described this horrible condition. How bad life is. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It's kind of like in the book of Psalms. I was afraid, you know, I was fearful when I saw the ungodly and how they prospered until I went to the house of the Lord. Jeremiah says, all of these things were horrible. My flesh, my skin, my spirit, even it seemed the veins within me. My friends were gone. Everybody was against me. And then I remembered. And when I remembered, I had hope. What did he remember in verse 22? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Did you get what Jeremiah said? I was focused on how bad everything was. I was focused on how terrible it was and how unfair life was. And I don't deserve to be sick. And it seems as if God himself has turned against me, and even God has marked me for his arrows. And if you read Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet of Israel, because he was focused on all the things that were happening to him. But then when he began to remember the Lord's mercy, it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. I always tell people, well, not everybody, but, you know, you think things are bad? Oh, things are terrible. You just can't imagine. You know, without God's mercy, it can get a whole lot worse. Oh, things are as bad as they can get. No, they aren't. I spend quite a bit of time in doctors, and even more than I want in hospitals, it seems. And, you know, they always ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put your pain? 0 being no pain at all, 10 being the absolute worst pain on earth. It can't get any worse than 10. Oh, my pain's a 10. Okay, then I need to cut you open and do something. Oh, no, 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 that'll hurt. You just said it can't get any worse, and now you're telling me it's going to get worse? You know, sometimes we think, oh, I can't stand it anymore. Well, you know what? It's of the Lord's mercies that you aren't totally consumed. And then he began to think, the Lord is my portion. My friends have deserted me. My health is gone. Everything that could go bad has gone bad. And when I look at all of that, it brings discouragement. But then I begin to think, wait a minute. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, will I hope in Him. I can't hope in politics. I think things are not going to get a whole lot better politically. I can't hope in a lot of things. I've been let down by men that I thought were some of my closest friends. Talked to a preacher friend week before last, and I had heard he was going through some struggles, so I called to encourage him. And he said, you know, nothing seems to hurt like being betrayed by one of your closest friends. It can cause a lot of discouragement, can't it? But Jeremiah said when he was looking at all the negatives, everything that was wrong, he said, wait a minute. I begin to focus on God. I begin to think of all of God's mercies. I begin to realize that the Lord is my portion, not my job, not politics. The Lord is my portion. And when I begin to think on the Lord, therefore I have hope in Him. We are familiar with the book of Job. Throughout the book, Job cursed the day he was born. Job questioned God. He questioned whether God loved him. He felt totally forsaken. He even felt that God had forsaken him. And if you read the book of Job past chapter 1 and 2, everybody, I think, has read Job 1 and 2. But if you read the rest of the book, man, Job had it far worse than we ever imagined. But we know when we get over to the end of the book that God came on the scene and spoke and said, you know what? All these things were simply to try you. And Job, you won't believe this, but all these things happened to you to demonstrate your faith in God. Isn't that what God told Satan in the beginning? Oh, listen, do what you want to Job. His faith is solid. Yeah, he wavered. Yeah, he doubted. He wasn't perfect in the book, but in the end, his faith was anchored on God, and God gave him double everything he owned before. Yeah, somebody said, well, I heard recently someone make the most idiotic statement I think I've heard in a while. If you're a Christian, you never hurt and never get sad. And I thought, what world do you live on? What planet are you from? Christians do suffer. We do hurt. We do go through valleys. We do get discouraged. The difference is that we don't set up tents and stay there. But we eventually focus our eyes on God, and when your eyes are on God, everything else disappears. I thought of the Apostle Paul. God took him into heaven. And there in the third heaven, God showed Paul things that he said, I can't, words unable to even speak. Things unutterable. I saw such majesty that I could not even describe it. And then God put a thorn in his flesh. God, I'm putting this in our modern times. God, I just don't understand it. You blessed me. You carried me into heaven. You showed me unspeakable things. And then you turn around and put a thorn in my flesh? And Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove that thorn. God, I don't understand. After you blessed me, after you showed me such majestic visions of heaven, how could you then inflict me with such a thorn in the flesh? And God said, first of all, if I gave you the thorn, I will give you grace to bear that thorn. And not only that, but Paul went on to say, therefore I glory in weakness. Because when I am weak, then it gives God a chance to show His power. See, if I think I can do it myself, I get the glory. But when God afflicts me to where I can't do anything, and I surrender to God, and God deals with the situation, then He gets the glory. I read there in Psalms 27, and I am going to turn back there because I didn't have room to print all of the verses in my notes. Psalm 27. Start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired. I'm sorry, verse 3, if I could read my notes. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Well, I want to make $1 million. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want this. I want that. David said, no. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing is what I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be where the Word of God is preached. I want to be around God's people. And then he went on and he said, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Did you ever stop? I preached last Sunday night on so great a salvation. Did you ever stop and just admire God for His beauty? Now, I'm weird, crazy, odd, strange. But you know, I think that we husbands should remind ourselves of how beautiful our wife is. Some of you have to have a little more imagination than others. But did you ever stop? I didn't call any names, Elmers. You know. Did you ever stop and just admire the beauty of God? Did you ever stop and just think? And he said, I want to go to the house of God to see the beauty of the Lord. See, where was David focused? He was focused on God. Verse 13. I had fainted. Do you ever feel like you just can't go on another step? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have quit. I would have given up. I would have stopped. And I can say as a preacher, there have been times where, you know what? I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired of this. I've had it. I'm full up to here. I quit. Now, y'all never heard this, but I said it to myself. And then I begin to think of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I decided, you know what? I think I can go on. I know I can go on. Then he gives a promise in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. I don't know about all of you, but waiting has never been my strong point. I want it yesterday. I hear that with the print shop. Somebody calls and says, hey, we need XYZ. All right, how soon do you need it? Last week. Everybody's in a hurry. Everybody wants, you know, we got instant coffee, instant Jell-O, instant news, instant everything. We want instant God, instant blessing. The psalmist said, wait. Wait on the Lord. And this is the hard part, folks. I'm telling you, this is the hard part. Be of good courage. Now, I skipped verse 2 because I want to refer back to it now. Be of good courage. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up on me to eat my flesh, David said, I had people that hated me, and they came upon me, they were my enemies, and they came upon me to eat my very flesh. And this is the same psalmist who wrote, be of good courage. How can you be of good courage when everybody hates you? How can you be of good courage when everybody's out to get you, literally? You don't even have to be paranoid. I mean, literally, they're out to get you. David learned, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. I like to listen to gospel music when I'm getting ready. I listen to it. If you ever come up and I'm back in the shop, I probably have on my boombox, probably as loud as it'll go, because if I'm at the other end, it's got to be loud for me to hear it. Because you know what? I find that good music, Christian music, I don't mean this Christian rock, but Bible-based music has a way of lifting you up and encouraging you. Be of good courage. Whatever you have to do. Well, I need to start reading my Bible more. Then do it. I need to be in church more. Then do it. Do whatever you need to do so that you can be of good courage while you're waiting on God. And when you wait on God with the right attitude, He shall strengthen thine heart. It's not going to necessarily take all of your problems, but He'll strengthen your heart. So David said again, wait, I say, on the Lord. It was a song, I had never heard it till we lived in Texas. And one of the ladies there sang it quite frequently, and I really learned to like it. And I wrote the words down. And I'm almost done. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I turn to when nobody wants to listen? Boy, doesn't that fit it today? Nobody wants to listen to you. How are you today? I really don't want to know. I'm just being polite. I was in a parking lot last week at Kroger's and I passed this guy and I this is what I do all the time. Afternoon, how are you today? He stopped and began to tell me every sickness, every pain, everything he's had for the last 20 years. Who do I turn to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know He's able. I go to the rock. Verse 2. Where do I hide till the storms have passed over? Who do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. And then the chorus. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. See, the author of that song understood. As a Christian, there are times there's nobody you can turn to. Nobody seems to care. There's no one that you can lean on. There's no place that you can hide when the storms come. When the winds of sorrow blow in upon you and threaten your very destruction. Where do you go as a refuge in time of temptation? Our refuge is in Jesus Christ, the rock. Does Jesus care? Yes, He does. He created the universe for your enjoyment. He specifically created you to be in fellowship with Him. Jesus Christ cares more for you than all the birds and worms and everything on earth. He cares more for you than the grass that grows. He cares for you when you're going through a storm. He cares for you when life is unfair. You just have to go back to the rock that saved you. I have a number of friends that I can talk to. And we share a lot of things together. But there's some things that I can't even talk with to my dearest friend. I have to take those things to Jesus Christ. I know sometimes it seems that God isn't listening. But then I go back to Galatians 6:9 where Paul wrote, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I know this old flesh rebels. This old flesh moans and groans. I've got aches in places I didn't even know I had. As I get older, I find out more and more what this old body means by we begin to die the day we're born. This old body moans and groans and complains. But even when the storms of life won't let me see one foot ahead, by faith I can stand on the very rock that saved me. If you're here today and you're lost, or if you're here today and you're backslidden, you don't have anything to stand on when storms come. "Oh, I've got it. I've got life easy." You just think you do. It's kind of like the fish that thinks, "Oh, wow, somebody's throwing worms down here just for me to eat." You just wait. If you're lost, Satan may feed you worms for a while, but eventually he's going to pull that hook and have you snared in his line. Even if you live your whole life and you never have a major problem one, the moment you die, you get hell like you've never imagined. If you're saved, you know, I read a quick quote. This is not an exact quote. There are two kinds of people in life. Those who let problems get them down, and those who let problems give them strength to go on. If you're backslidden, you can't go to the rock of your salvation because you're out of fellowship with God. You're not on speaking terms until you confess your sin and get right with God. And if you're lost, you certainly can't pray for strength because you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. And, well, you get the picture, I think. Are you saved? Being saved does not mean you don't have problems. But it means we have a rock to stand on when the problems come. Being lost, you may never have a problem. But when the storm of death comes, you will slip into eternity. And you will die without hope, without Christ. Father, we come. Lord, I'm sure that I don't even know half of the storms that your people go through. I know that Satan